last week, our sister Daisha shared. I heard you had an incredible service together that warms my heart, that makes me rejoice, because this isn't about just leadership. This isn't about just eldership. This is about the family of God. And when the family of God comes together, that's special, and it always should be. And 2 weeks ago, I started to continue on a series that I've called the Kingdom Culture. Kingdom Culture. And two weeks ago was part one, the new creation. The new creation, and how God promised he would make a new heaven and a new earth, and that he would renew. And we saw that was mostly the new creation that is made in us. If any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. And old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. Just a wonderful truth and revelation of that was when Jesus rose from the dead. And John in the gospel says, and it was the first day of the week. And Mary looks and thinks she sees the gardener. And that takes us back to the first week of creation and the first day. And God is the gardener, and he creates a garden in Eden. And John makes it very clear, that parallel. And he says, the first day of the week, new creation. Jesus comes up in a resurrected body, first one ever in the history of the world. The resurrected body of Jesus, a flesh and blood body, but resurrected, renewed, new creation. And she looks at him and says, the gardener. And so, beautiful parallel of that new creation. You are that new creation. So today, as we continue in Kingdom Culture, this is part two. I want to share on this called the family, the family. Let's go to our foundational scriptures. This is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And the scripture is talking about light. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness over the people, but the Lord will shine upon you, and the glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to whose light? Your light. He's talking to the people of Israel. He's saying the world's going to be in darkness, but the world's going to see my light. How are they going to see my light? Through you, Israel, through my people. Out of all the nations of the earth, I picked you out so that the nations could see what it looks like when a people worship the true God. And so they'll come to your light, and the kings to your brightness and to your rising. And then the New Testament comparison scripture to this is in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talks about you being the salt of the earth. And he says, you are also the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick high so that it can give light to the whole house. He uses that picture to show you what your influence is. And then the next verse says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The next verses that I want to read, those are the foundational scriptures. Now, this one has to do with the family, the family. God wants us to have a culture that resembles who he is, his character, his nature. When I say these words to you, the first family, you probably think of the President of the United States, but that's not who the first family is. The first family that ever existed wasn't Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and Shem, and all the rest of their children. That wasn't the first family either. The first family was the Ancient of Days. The first family was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are eternal. They've been around forever. They have no beginning. They have no end. There was a time before God made creation. There was a time before God made time and space. There was a time before God made the invisible family and the invisible world, when there was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the first family. And they were one, and they are one, in perfect unity, in perfect love, in perfect purpose, in perfect interaction, in intimacy, in relationship. They are the first family. They are the head of the church, the head of the church family. And so the family of God should represent their character and their nature. And so when we come up and we see things revealed in Scripture of how we should live life and how we should do life and how we should respond to Father, to Son, to the Holy Spirit, and to one another, we are to be reflections of their light, to be their reflection of their relationship. And so that's why the Scripture, God teaches us in the Scripture how to relate to one another. That's why the Ten Commandments are about vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. That's why Paul and the other writers of the New Testament just constantly are talking about how to deal with relationship with one another. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. If you could put that up, Jess. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Everybody say household of God. You are a part of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is being fitly framed together and grows unto a holy temple unto the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for what? A habitation of God, that God might live in us. That God might live in us corporately through his Spirit. And so God would obviously be expressed through his people. Other scriptures that I'd like to read about the family of God. I can't remember if I put these in, Jess. If I did, you can put them up there. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to how many people? All people, all men, but especially to those who are a part of the household of faith or the family of believers or the household of God. So here Paul says we're to do good to all people, but he puts a higher priority, especially on the household of God, the family of God. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Again, I want you to see the family words that are in these scriptures. This is Paul writing, and he says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send you Timothy. Who is Timothy? Timothy was his spiritual son. Paul is his spiritual father. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you have multiple teachers in the faith and in the family, but you have not many fathers. And so he writes, now I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you quickly so that I too may be encouraged by hearing the news about you. And he says, for there is no one here like him. Wow. What did Paul see in Timothy that was making Paul say there's no one like him? And then you can imagine, especially in the Corinthian church and what happened in the church family today, that if one person gets exalted or one person gets talked about and lifted up, the other people say, well, what has he got that I ain't got? Instead of complaining, why don't you do what he does and be like he is? Timothy was a son in the Lord. In other words, if you look at the picture through Scripture in the Old Testament, you see Moses and Joshua. Why was Joshua picked to be his successor? Was he just a special guy? No, you see him. When Moses would go up the mountain, he would be there at the foot of the mountain waiting for him to come back. because he had a heart to serve and to love God and to be there for Moses and to be there for God. And so God saw that heart in him. And then you have Elijah and Elisha. There was a whole school of the prophets that Elijah had that he would teach these men to prophesy and to walk in the giftings of the Lord. But it was Elisha that received his mantle. Why? And you see that picture because he was a son in the Lord. When he was taken up in the whirlwind, he said that, behold, the chariots of the Lord have come to take in you. My father, not my pastor, not my preacher, not my prophet, my father. He had a heart for him. Think of Ruth and Naomi. Your God will be my God. No, you stay here with your, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And there's this heart after the things of God and those who God has put in your life to teach you and to nurture you and to love on you. And so he says, there's no one in verse 20 here like him who will readily demonstrate his deep concern for you. Others are busy in their own concerns. He saw that Timothy was about other people, that he put other people first, and Paul saw that in him. But the others are busy with their own concerns, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his qualifications, and then he says this, and here's those family words, that like a son working with his father, he served with me in advancing the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? A father and a son. Why was that such something that Paul wanted to emphasize? Because it reflects and expresses the character and the nature of the one we serve. And so, Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, our natural eyes, that, Father, we might see you clearly today, that you might grant unto us a revelation, a pulling back, a view into the unseen realm, a view into you. You are spirit, and those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. So thank you for your word. It is light. It is a lamp. It is a sword. It is our healing. It is our eyes and our ears. And so thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. All right. So kingdom culture. The culture's expression is from God himself. And so the nature of the family through which we interact with one another will express his character and his nature. I would imagine that some of us, when you hear the term, the picture of God's household, we all hear that differently and we all see that differently. And why do we do that? Because we all come from different families, right? You had a father or a father figure that represented life to you in that relationship. Same with a mother. Same with brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. Or if you were an orphan or you didn't know your immediate family, there was someone in your family who modeled these qualities of raising you to make sure that you were fed or to make sure that you were clothed or to make sure you were sheltered. And so the picture of the household is different for all of us. Maybe your household was a place of great laughter and great celebration and joy. Maybe your household was a place of tension and you had to walk around on eggshells and you couldn't just say something to one of the people who were over you, your mother, your father, your guardian, because they would just explode in anger. Maybe they had an addiction or they had their own problems and they didn't know how to do relationship. And so you that was your model and that's what you saw. And that's what reared you. And so some see the household of God and they see God the Father as the strict disciplinarian. He's the keeper of the rules. He's always watching, just waiting for you to mess up so he can come and mete out judgment. Always weighing you in the scales of justice. And you just can't seem to be good enough. And then there's Jesus the Son. Now he's the loving sacrificial one. He's the Savior personality in the household of God that protects us from the Father's wrath. Oh, if it wasn't for Jesus, Father would just bring calamity upon us. Who knows? Father may be having a bad day today, and so Jesus is protecting us. And Jesus is the one, he goes around doing good, and he meets people's needs. He brings healing and restoration and feeds and gives to people and helps them with their emotional and mental and physical needs and healing. And then the third part of the family of God, the headship, is the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about him. We just know that he likes fire, because we always ask for his fire. And we're not sure what he does or what he's like, but he likes having people feel God's presence and goosebumps and likes people to speak in tongues. That's the Holy Spirit. And so when I say the household of God, I don't know what your picture is or your experience is of the head of the household, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God gives us that picture from Scripture. But know this, they are one. Even though the Son came and he is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth, Jesus said these words, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So when Jesus was feeding, Father was feeding. When Jesus was healing, Father was healing. When Jesus was having compassion on a woman caught in the act of adultery and mercy instead of judgment, Father was having mercy instead of judgment. When Jesus did everything, the Father and him were one. And then Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he says, it's important that I go away. It's expedient that I go away, because if I go away, I will send you another comforter. That word another in the Greek doesn't mean another different. It means another just like me. Same, but expressed differently. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are one in expression. They're one in purpose. They are one in goal. And so whatever one is doing, the other one is not absent. One is not working contrary to the other's desire, or the other's heart, or the other's passion. They are working in perfect unity and intimacy of relationship together. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And the expression of that should be the church family. That's who we and our desire is to express. And so when the first family, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity and intimacy, the Hebrew word even for the Holy Spirit is ruach. Ruach. If you're going to say it like a good Jew. You got to use a little phlegm. Ruach. It means breath. And you know, the word is actually used in the feminine sense. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is feminine or female. Just like I'm not saying that God is male, because God created man in his image, both what? Male and female. God is not a man. He's not a woman. He expresses himself as a father. And so they're not gender oriented. But they do in self-sacrificial love serve and honor one another. Jesus said this often. He said, my desire is to glorify my Father. And the Father comes and speaks out of heaven and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this mutual edification and honor and love. And so at the head of the church, on the throne, is this intimacy of relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are covenantal relationships, in covenantal relationship. They will never change. When God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means he will never change. God doesn't have a bad day when he explodes emotionally and stops loving you. They're in covenant, they're a covenant God. He doesn't all of a sudden say, that's it, you're done. When we read things like, God will never leave you or forsake you, that's covenantal relationship. Now, just because God loves you and God also is in covenant relationship with you and God says that he will never leave you or forsake you does not mean he won't discipline you. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. He wants sons. He wants daughters. He doesn't want brats. And he doesn't want you to be a brat for your sake. Believe it or not, God can handle you being a brat. You know how I know? Because I'm a brat. God handles my brattiness. When we were on vacation, JJ, he stayed home. He had to work. Every once in a while, I had to step in and be dad. I don't like doing that with my grandson. But I had to because for some reason, Micah responds differently to Cody than he does to JJ. Was that your experience in your house? Wait till your father gets home. My mother used to chase me around with a wooden spoon. And I would go from the kitchen to the living room to the dining room. And it was a nice circle. She couldn't catch me. But when my dad came home, I didn't run. The tail went between the legs. The head dropped a little. And it was time for reproof. And so for whatever reason, the way that works is, I don't know if it's deeper voices or whatever, but he wasn't listening to his mother, so I had to step in and I had to give the roar. And it was interesting because my niece who was there, my sister's daughter, she said, I've never heard you raise your voice. And I said, stick around. Stick around. But see, in the family, you see God. You know, you're probably having conflicting thoughts. Like you're hearing me say their love and their intimacy and and then you think to yourself, yeah, but he just killed everybody with a flood. Yeah, but he wiped out a whole nation of Amorites, even the babies, and he told them to run them through with the sword. That doesn't jive. I don't have categories for this confusion. Love isn't just doing what you think is good. Love isn't just giving, giving, giving. In covenantal relationships, there is responsibility. In covenantal relationships, there is a time for maturity and taking your rightful role and your responsibilities seriously. And so, Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth. I've said this many times. I've said, you know, we complain about why did God put another tree in the garden that if we ate from that tree that the whole sin situation would happen. And why did God do that? Why did he know that if we were going to suffer such pain and suffering? And I like to respond to that with this question. Why would God create us at all? Because he was the one that was going to suffer. He's the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundations of the world. Long before there was a tree in the garden, there was a tree on a hill of Golgotha. And it was a cross that Jesus would die on. And so God even took upon himself this disciplinary action because love disciplines and love pays the price. And so as we begin to learn, all of us are in different stages of how we express the character and the nature of God in family. Some of us are still, you know, they say there's a few ways that you can handle conflict and conflict resolution. Some of us do fight. Some of us do flight. Fight is when someone comes against you and immediately you just kind of pull your shoulders back and your chest out and you say, let's go. It's party time. And you start to go at them. Flight is I don't want to deal with this. Just leave me alone. Go in the other room. We'll deal with this another time. And another time never comes. And that's not how God deals with conflict. And so many beautiful revelations that God gives us on just like relationship 101, how to deal with things. In Matthew, he says, if you have an issue with a brother, if you have an offense, what are you supposed to do? You tell everybody. That's what God said. Tell everybody. Put it on Facebook. Get a general consensus of how everyone agrees with you, and then take that ammo, that leverage, and go, look, right here. Facebook likes. Is that what Jesus said? He said, no. When you have an offense with someone, or someone has an offense, you go to them and you do what? Face to face. And you deal with it. And so wonderful, wonderful relational conflict resolution in Scripture that God gives us for the household of God. But anyway, so they're covenantal relationships. Covenantal relationship number one is marriage. Marriage. Paul even says, he says, for this reason, I think it's in Ephesians, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And behold, I speak to you a mystery between Christ and his church. The covenantal relationship of marriage is a picture of God's relationship with his church, and therefore should be the church's relationship with itself. You remember, for those of you who have been around for a while, Beulah Land, the song Beulah Land. Beulah in Hebrew means married. You're married, you're committed in covenantal relationship. So, with 10 minutes remaining, I will share that next week, because this week I have a special surprise for you. Talking about covenantal relationships and working through conflict resolution and how we respond to one another and how we're all coming from different family cultures and how we're all being chiseled and honed by the Holy Spirit to be able to play nice in the church sandbox. And there's a great story I heard from our sister Shauna. Shauna's going to come and she's going to share a real life example of some conflict resolution that she experienced in her life. And so make her feel welcome as she comes. Ray's mic, Black Wireless.
Hi. So that was the perfect introduction to exactly what happened in my life. And this goes back 20 some years ago, and it's still ongoing today. But this was definitely a situation of two people, myself is part of this, coming from different backgrounds, and a relationship, and how this relationship has gone through a lot. So this happened in my workplace. I've shared often about where I work, but I've been there for almost 24 years. I had probably been working maybe 4 or 5 years at that point when this relationship started. And I'll say this, I've also been here for about 24 years, so I was still very new when this relationship started happening. So this started with a coworker of mine. She was hired on probably, I'm terrible at timelines, so if this doesn't add up, forgive me, but it was probably about 5 years I had been at my job, and we had hired her, and a work relationship starts, and you know, sometimes those all look differently. Two different people from two different backgrounds, and we have to work with each other day in and day out on projects, hand in hand, and she and I were very different from each other. Things in common, but very different in our faith, very different in our coping, very different in lots of things. So, things were fine for a few years, and then she and I both went under some very traumatic things in our lives, and I have a lot of regret that I'm sorry I can't remember a whole lot of what was happening with her, because I had so much happening with me. Some details, her father was dying from cancer, my son was dying within me, we were going through that, my mother died, her dad died. And we coped extremely different, and our relationship became horrible. I mean, I've never had so much hate towards me. I didn't understand it. I don't know how it even really began, like where it started, but it became a relationship that became very terrible for everybody in our department and the company. She hated me. Hate is a strong word, but that's what it was. She coped with anger and bitterness and hate. I coped differently. And I believe, looking back on this, from what Pastor Rob spoke about 2 weeks ago, the transformation that comes, it's not only accepting Jesus and choosing right from wrong, it's the transformation that's amazing that starts to happen in you. So I was going through multiple deaths, and it was hard, but I was getting through it, and I smile. That's how I always have been. But through all of this, she wanted to hurt me. She hated me. She was telling people gossip and lies. And this went on, I don't know for how long, but it involved everybody. I mean, my boss was in a very awkward place between the two of us. And then the truth came out one day. She hated me because I could smile. And it's hard because I didn't understand that at the time. Looking back now, I see the transformation that was happening within me, and she didn't have that. So her pain was anger, and her pain was bitterness, and she didn't like that I was coping and still I had hope and I had a smile. So we really were on different ends of grief. It went on for a while. Eventually, things kind of came more, like I see it on a scale in my mind. We started to move towards like a mutual ground. Things started to calm. We didn't really talk about it. The hate lessened, I guess. I don't know. Time, things just started to even out. And things went on that way for a while. We have very different personalities, like I keep saying. So she's very high-strung, reacts to everything with big emotion, where I'm a slow thinker, I process, she's witty and fast and remembers everything. I let things fade away in my memory. So at some point, I can't even tell you what year this happened, we took a step in the other direction. I don't know how it started. I don't know what it was. We took a step into positivity. Things weren't, maybe the start of a friendship again. So things went on that way for a while. Our friendship started to build a little more. We were a little easier to work with. There wasn't all the drama surrounding us anymore. We were just back to like square one, working as coworkers. And then things happened again. Tragedy struck her family. She kept it very quiet. We weren't on a level of friendship where she was sharing details. But through the years, she did start to tell me some things, and I understood why she was kind of in the place she was. And then the same exact thing struck my family. And it's a very, without going into the details, it's a very lonely place to be, and only someone else who has gone through that specific thing really can support each other. And she became my biggest supporter. Our relationship went from here to here, past this neutral place. Still, we react very differently to things, but she had already traveled that journey about 5 years before I got there. So when my marriage and my life stepped onto that same place, she already knew. She was already prepared to help me. She was beside me. We walked through all this stuff together. And this has gone, years. Like now, where we are now, She and I have a wonderful friendship. She's moved away. The girls and I went on vacation, and we actually went and stayed with her and her family. We have a beautiful friendship. Although I have to laugh because we're so different. It's funny, but now I celebrate that differences. She used to make me uncomfortable with how fast she was with things, and I couldn't throw zingers out like that. I was always like, whoa, okay. I celebrate that now. I think it's funny, and I've learned to accept it. She doesn't expect me to be that way. I think that's what my uncomfort was, is I thought I had to be as fast as she was, but she and I coped through all of this. We came from very different backgrounds. I know she came from a family of some sort of faith, although I don't think they were practicing at any point. I was being transformed, and now our relationship is where it is today. She loves my girls. She thinks about them. She sends them gifts. It's great. But even more beautiful in the last few conversations, her beliefs and her values, which we haven't discussed a whole lot in our friendship, she's bringing them to me, and she's being challenged in her life to make some work decisions that might not align with what her beliefs are. And I'm getting to support her in some of that and letting her know that I'm proud of her for standing on these beliefs. So God has taken this transformation, and I'm just sitting on the hill, just keeps coming back to me. And truly, as we're being transformed and the Holy Spirit is pouring into us, we're becoming brighter and brighter. And I keep thinking about this desert with this city on the top in the dark and beams of light pouring out of the windows, and we're drawing people in. And I'm not bold. Like, I'm not like, what do you believe? What are your values? Just not that, but I'm open, and I share with her about how God works in my life. I don't know how that makes her feel, but it must have some kind of a good impact that she's now sharing with me how her beliefs are being tested. So that is my story of relationship gone both ends of the spectrum, and we're still on this journey, and I just hope drawing her in. So be encouraged. I really feel that we're just... You guys keep mentioning downloading, and I feel like we are glowing. The city on the hill is glowing, and we're burning bright.
Thank you so much. Yes. So, yeah, Shauna shared that story with me about 2 weeks ago, and I said, Shauna, will you be here in 2 weeks? And because that story will fit perfect with what the Lord's going to be sharing with us about family. And that was a coworker. Do good to those around you as you have opportunity, but especially what? Those of the household of faith. So if two coworkers can work through a conflict and come out on the other side and express in a greater way the character and the nature of God and intimacy, surely the church can do it, right? Yeah, and so fascinating to me, absolutely fascinating to me, those words that you said, and the reality of that is that it was her ability to smile through her pain that angered her. The smile through her pain angered her and made her hate her. And it makes me think of the scripture where Paul says, you are the aroma of Christ. You are the fragrance of Christ. To some, it is the smell of death. But to some, it is the smell of life. And for that particular friend, it transitioned from death to life. And so that's a beautiful picture of what the family of God is presently and always actively doing with one another. We will hurt one another. We will hurt one another. But God is giving us His grace and His mercy. And it may take longer than a year. It may take longer than a week. This isn't something where you can just go to the conflict resolution drive-through window at the kingdom and order patience, love, reconciliation, and redemption. Relationships take time and relationships can be messy. Amen. But if we'll stick to the process, God will work in our hearts. I know we're all thinking of them. You know, that person. I wish God would work on them. Joshua saw an angel with a sword drawn. He said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "Neither. I'm an angel from the presence of the Lord." So, in 2 weeks, I'll continue this. The reason why it's 2 weeks is because next week is the men's retreat. Thank you. Next week, our brother, Pastor Craig Bellis, will be here. And he's going to be sharing. So I think a good way to end this time together would be is to just say this. God is always asking us to give ourselves simply to the process. If all of us would come and stand on the scales of perfect relationship and got all things together and doing everything right, all of us would be on the wrong side of that scale. So God's not saying, come to me when you're perfect. God's not saying, be a part of the family when you're perfect. God says, come as you are and let me make you like myself to be a part of the family. And I know the Lord, one of the reasons the Lord gave me personally, what do I call it? It's definitely a grace. I think the best of everybody. I'm not saying that as bragging. It's a grace for the position I hold. I honestly think there's hope for the devil. That's how much grace I have. there is no case that is impossible. There is no person that is so far gone that God's love cannot change them. That God's power inside us cannot bring that new creation and that expression of who He is in life. And again, that doesn't mean that we're not going to bite one another. Doesn't mean we're not going to have relationships with brothers and sisters who are porcupines. Hurting people hurt people. But God is a redeemer. And so we have to have a culture that expresses that. So we're going to explore that. But anyway, today, I think we just need to give ourselves to that process. It's like a surrender. It's like you're going in for the God operation, and you simply have to lay down on the gurney. Just lay down on the gurney. Don't think you can participate in the process in terms of the excellence that needs to take place, the excellent work that needs to take place in your heart and in your mind, the transformation of your mind and the thoughts that need taken captive, the mindsets that need change. And the scars that you don't even know about that need fixed. And God says, I'm a wonderful counselor. And so if you'll just give yourself to the process, I can promise you this. He's good at what He does. And we promise you, as the church family, to do our best to exemplify and express the character and nature of God. Doesn't mean you can just hurt people and it's okay. Because it's not okay. But there's different levels of hurting people. There's different levels of offense. There's different levels of situations that arise. But that's one reason why God gives you family. Family teaches us responsibility. Hopefully family doesn't let you get away with childishness. So let's stand together. And if you bow your hearts with me, if your heart is to give yourself to the process, you're just agreeing with me in this desire for Father. Father, first and foremost, we want to thank you for your absolute grace and mercy in our lives. You told us we were your enemies, and we know that's true, Lord. We were far away from you. We were not a part of your family, but you did everything necessary in your incredible sacrificial love and commitment to us in a covenantal relationship to show us what love is on the cross. And you invited us into your family. You took us who were afar off and you brought us near. We thank you for that incredible grace and mercy and patience and endurance and long suffering that you have with us. And Father, we just give ourselves to this process of family today. We renew our commitment to you in surrender, knowing that you work all things together for good and you do it well. And so you who started this good work in us, you'll also complete it. Father, for this anger that rises up in us, this thing where our buttons can be pushed so easy, Lord, we can't control it, but you can transform it. The sadness, the depression, the melancholy, the anxiety, the stress, the emotional upheaval that happens within us, we can't control it, Lord, but you can transform it. And so, Lord, we just lay down. Just picture yourself laying down on his operating table. And you looking into his faithful, beautiful, trusting eyes and saying, I give myself to your process, Lord. I give myself to your plan. I give myself to your spirit and to the transforming power that can make me new. Father, I thank you that every heart that truly is reaching out to you in sincerity right now is such a gift to your heart and to your ears, that your creation would say, help me. Like King David, a man after your own heart, said, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. He said, blessed is the one who trusts in you. They'll never be ashamed. And so regardless, whatever the issues we have, physical, spiritual, mental, thank you, Lord, that you can take care of them all. And so we give ourselves to the process. And now we just speak your blessing over each one, Lord, individually and corporately. And we thank you that, as our sister said, as she saw this desert and a city on the hill that is so brilliant and so glowing and shiny, that it is a representation of your love and your light and a relationship with you. And that you said in Isaiah that the nations will be drawn to it, the kings of the earth will be drawn to it. Thank you, Lord, that you are using us to draw to yourself, that we are that light in the workplace, that light at home, that light in the marketplace, that light in school and in government and even in media. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified is our prayer in Jesus' name. And lastly, Lord, we thank you that in that area where there is a human impossibility, where we as a family can't meet the need, where we as a family can't rise up to do the task, that you as the head of the household then rise up and do what we call a miracle. And we thank you, Father, for miraculously touching now our spirit, miraculously bringing healing and soothing in your presence to our soul, man, and healing to our bodies, and doing, Lord, what we cannot do, because that's what you do. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
be the light.